Now, the reading is in the Epistle to the Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, which includes my text in verse 8. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And for this morning, the phrase I have is the last one there, if there be any praise. After each one, there was that little phrase, think on these things, whatsoever things are just, think on these things, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things, whatsoever things. And then if there be any virtue, think on that. And if there be any praise, think on this as well. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And I would believe that he loved all these churches, but cannot help but feel that he had a very special place in his heart for the church at Philippi. He's writing to them from prison. And I wonder what we would feel like if we were writing from prison this morning. It's difficult to detect in the letter what his circumstances are like. Towards the end of this epistle, we shall be coming to that phrase, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And the question amongst ourselves this morning, are we learning from this epistle this serenity and this contentment that can be ours in the Christian faith? He's writing to them from prison, so he does not lack in sympathy with the problems that they have. And when he thinks about them there in the beginning of the epistle, if you remember the third verse in the first chapter, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. What had he learnt, or what was he learning? Well, certainly I would say he had learnt a spiritual discipline, how to discipline his mind. And when we say mind in the scripture, we are including that totality, the mind and its thinking, the heart with its sensibilities and its responses, and the will also. We are thinking of the heart and the mind, that part of us that can respond. And he has learnt and is learning, was learning to discipline his mind spiritually. And he wants them to do the same. As they would meet on a Sabbath day like this, and it's only so many Sabbath days ago, I suppose, when they would be reading this letter for the first time in that church. And I've said many times, many of them would be there, and from a human point of view, their heart would be very heavy. And some may have lost a son or a daughter or a father or a mother, not in the natural way of death or circumstances in that way, but through persecution and through cruelties of the regime at the time, and they would have to be very careful on their way, hoping that they would arrive safely to worship on the Sabbath day. We have no fears like that. We have to be a little careful as we cross the road, but nobody is deliberately going to do us any harm. Nobody will lay in wait to stop us on the journey. But they never knew, really, if all their family and their friends would arrive there safely. But those who did arrive, and when they were there, they would be there with a great sense of joy, thanking God that they were amongst God's people in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. It was a great privilege for them. And yet they came there with their circumstances in their minds. And also there would be other things too. The pressures of life. If they only compromise a little, they would prosper more in business. If they were only slightly dishonest, they would be able to succeed. If the young people would only just forget the Lord for a little while, they could go the way of other young people and be acceptable amongst them. There were those thoughts as well. There must have been. There was a battle for the mind. It's a big battle. And Paul knew this. He knew that when he was in prison, that the battle he had to win there was not so much did he believe, he still believed, but was to that battle that would say that he could rise above his circumstances, so that later on he's able to say, I have learnt. I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And it is a battle of the mind. And so he's telling them, well, if your mind is crowded with fears, or anxieties, or worries, or envies, or angers, or any of these things, it'll spoil your peace. Think on these things. And so he gave this beautiful list. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or dignified, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That is, if they desire to have what he had, serenity. Do you remember a book that many of us have read? That the title, I'm sure, that is we can easily remember and seen it many times, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And that is what is here. He's showing that there's a jewel that you can have. It's all to do with this battle of your mind, of Christian serenity, of Christian contentment. And you're able to have this serenity in all your circumstances, whatever they may be, in adversity or in prosperity, this can be yours. That you can stand back and think, what can I praise God for this morning? And that you know that you're able to, because your mind is dwelling on these things. Now this morning, it's praise. I ask this nearly every time now, well, how would you go about that? You either just say, well, just the word praise, or you'd have to go on for weeks and say there's so many things and so many references. Too many references. So many to be contained in any one message. But this is what I have done. The praise of the, if there be any praise, as a text now, the praise of the person of God. To praise, how to praise God himself. And then, well, that's enough really on its own when I think about it. Then the second heading I have is the praise of the provision of God. God has provided. And then lastly, and this must be included, the praise of the people of God. What have we got to say? The praise of the people of God. So those are the three this morning. And then firstly, then the praise of the person of God. Well, if you went to the book of Psalms, the Psalms is just full of this word. In Psalm 50, for example, verse 23, he says, whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. So if there's praise in our heart this morning to God, then in that act of praising God, we are actually glorifying God. You know, it's difficult to explain. How can a human being glorify God? And how can you bring glory to God? And he tells us, well, there is a way which I allow. If you come to me and praise me in your heart and in your mind, then you glorify me. You bring me glory. Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth God. And sometimes there are similar words. And although I didn't need to go to those, yet there was something very striking. And the psalm that I would say I'm very fond of, and I think it captures it all together, is Psalm 103 regarding the praise of God. Bless the Lord, or praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, I want this to be more than words. With you and with myself here this morning, that if we could make that effort in our innermost being, and I know there must be many circumstances, There must be sorrows and difficulties and hardships and problems and worries. I know they are all there in all our lives. And yet I'm asking you, by God's grace, to do this now with me, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, that the very depth of my being would praise God, and all that is within me, my mind, my emotions, my will, my desires, my sensibilities, everything about me, that I might say from the depths of my being, I praise God. There's a hymn I'll read later on, which is on that psalm, which puts it in this way: praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Now listen to that. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? It's quite a phrase, isn't it? Who like me? Who like you? Who like us his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Then I could dwell for a long time in the Old Testament just upon that idea and that theme of praising God and praising him with my whole being. But I need help. So then I go to the New Testament and I come to my Savior as if I were asking him now, Lord, tell me now how the Son of God would tell me how to praise God. For we're not in the Old Testament. We look at the Old Testament through the eyes of the New, that's true. But I need to know, really, the whole Bible has only meaning when I come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I need to see the Bible through the eyes of Christ. So I'd ask him, how do I praise God? There's an account in the Gospel of John where he was on his own for a while and the disciples had gone to fetch bread. And he sat by Jacob's well. And there came a woman to get water out of the well. She wasn't a very good woman. In fact, she was quite an immoral woman. But that is by the by. And she came to draw water. And she was astounded because he spoke to her. Now, she was surprised because a man speaking to a woman was a stranger, and a man was a Jew speaking to a woman of Samaria. And he spoke to her. And he told her of water that would satisfy the soul. But I'm not following that account now. It's a beautiful story in itself. But then towards the end of their conversation, they begin to talk about what is worship. And she said, my fathers have worshipped in this mountain. We can worship here in the open air. He said, but the Jews worship, they say they worship in Jerusalem. And then he says, now look, I don't think you have understood. And then he gives a key to true worship. The hour cometh, and now is. In the Old Testament, it was coming. But now is. The hour cometh, and now is. When the true worshippers, and some translations have the word genuine worshippers, which is excellent, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirits and in truth. And then here's the vital phrase. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is searching. God is seeking for men and women to worship him in this way. He'll see many of them worship him and he will appreciate it. But he is seeking them to worship him in this way. In spirits and in truth. In that way. And then he goes on to explain why. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now let's say on that just for a little while. Now then, I had this sentence from somewhere. It is true that the worship of the Father in spirit and truth will not reach perfection until the great day of the consummation of all things. Now that's right, isn't it? True worship, the absolute, is only going to happen at the culmination of all things, in the second coming, and in the great day of God. It's only then, really, and then in glory, will we be able to worship God totally, in spirit and in truth, in that way. Yet nevertheless, we're able to some degree and greater degree as we go on to do this, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Before long, the veil will be rent, and the ceremonial and all the observances of the Old Testament would cease to exist, because we are complete in Christ. Everything the Old Testament requires in that way is completed in him. So there is no need for us to have those outer observances of the Old Testament. They're all gathered in Christ. And so the veil is going to be rent, and we enter into another form of worship. We worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a very high form of worship that doesn't depend upon objects and things and various activities, but in spirit and in truth. The genuine worshippers worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what will this mean? And that sentence goes on to say, in spirit and in truth can only mean a rendering of such homage to God that the entire heart and mind enters into the act. Can you see the spiritual intelligence of it? That as we are doing these things of reading the scriptures, singing hymns, singing psalms, praying, preaching, that we are doing these things, that they in any way, there is nothing outside attractive about them. I think it's Tozer that said he found it most difficult to bring people to a service where God was the only attraction, where there were no other extras at all. It was just a pointing to God. And where we pay homage to God, where our total heart and mind is involved in a deep worship of God. From the depth of our being, in spirit and in truth, that my spirit is responding to his spirit with warmth and affection towards God, that my mind is being enlightened by God's spirit to understand his truth and appreciate it. So by those two things, I worship him. That your hearts, or your spirit or heart now, your innermost being, is responding with warmth towards his spirit and worships him. And that your mind is responding with spiritual, intelligent response to the enlightenment of the truth of God. Yes, I understand. And there is an appreciation in our mind, and we worship him. We worship him in spirit or heart and mind. Now, do you remember the hymn by Joseph Hart? True religion, genuine religion, is more than notion, is more than an idea. Something must be known in my mind, felt in my heart. It is an invisible thing, and yet it's more real than if I were doing all sorts of things and moving things about here. More real. Because it enters our very heart and our soul and our being. Now, Peter sums it up like this. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. That is a glimpse on how to praise God. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Worship him in spirit and in truth. So, that as we are here now, that there are ascends, not incense in the ordinary sense of incense, however sweet and pleasant smelling that may be, but that there is a deeper and a more profound incense that rises to the very nostrils of God and is lovely to him. The adoration of his people, their spirit and their heart responding to the spirit of God. Their mind being enlightened by the spirit of God and appreciating his truth. And we worship God. The Father seeketh such to worship him. If there be any praise, think on these things. The second point is this. The praise of the provision of God. Many, many are the provisions of God. But the central one to it all, that makes me appreciate the little things and the great things that I'm able to say that I thank him for so many things in my life. That makes me that I appreciate is that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. So the greatest provision of God is the gospel. Now let me take you now to the book of Revelation. I'll read you some verses from chapter 7. And verses 9, 10 and so on. After this I beheld, and lo, is a glimpse of heaven, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Now they were singing. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. So there we see a great multitude. They're dressed in white, palms in their hands, and they're singing to God, salvation to God. That is what their song is, and that is a sight to them. And then a question is asked, well, who are these? Who are these that are dressed in white? And the answer is given, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is who they are. They are praising God because he saved them. Because whilst they were here on earth, there was an experience of grace where they came to know Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so eternally, they are praising God and thanking him. Salvation belongs to God. Now here we are on earth. Before very long, we will be in glory. A few rolling years, a few passing years, and all of us here who know the Lord will have taken our place in that inheritance incorruptible and defiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And we shall also be, although it's symbolically put there, dressed in white. Well, what is this white dress? It is what we call the robe of righteousness. May I give the gospel there? Is this your experience? That there has come a time in your life, that there came a time in your life when you saw your unworthiness. If you did and if you do, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. He shows us how unclean we are and how hopeless it is a quest for us ever to go to heaven as we are. And despair fills our hearts and anguish. And a spiritual pilgrimage begins. And then, at the right time, and somebody comes and tells us about the Son of God, and that he has done two marvelous things for us. That he has lived a perfect life that pleases God, not for himself, but for you and for me. And it will count for me as if I had lived it. And I will say, well, what shall I do with the life I've got? And he tells me that he will take that away from me, with all the responsibility of its sin. My total sin. The principle of sin in my life. The power of sin. Past, present, future sins. And that he has died on the cross as a punishment for sin. That he's died for that. And the penalty is paid in full. And that when by grace I'm given faith to believe, I appropriate two things. I receive faith to believe in Jesus Christ. That is true. And my sins are forgiven. But also, he dresses me in his life. It's not just a robe. It's something that counts for me. He's washed us from our filth and taken the punishment, and he's dressed us in his life. How beautiful we must look in the sight of God. The psalmist puts it like this, and may the beauty of the Lord rest upon us. So now we have something to praise God for. We praise him for his provision, that there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. We praise God for his provision. Two things so far. We praise him for his person, in spirit and in truth. We praise him for his provision, that we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And then lastly, the praise of the people of God. Now, what shall we say about that? Well, I found a psalm. It was a lovely one. I know I can say it. I said already, we can praise him as a person. We can praise him for the Savior. We can praise him for salvation. We can do all that. But listen to this psalm. It's Psalm 22, and it's verse 3. There are different versions, but they all more or less say the same thing. But thou art holy. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, in the American Standard Version, there's, and a few others, I think, it has, O thou that art holy, O thou that art enthroned amongst thy people. Now, it doesn't matter. Pretty much the same, but I want to use both. That when we praise God for his person, for his provision, for the gospel, for the big things and the little things that he helps us in our lives, for the many tender mercies and gracious favors he gives us, when we praise God and praise him for his own person even, he says here, I will inhabit your praises. Now then, what does that mean? It's a beautiful word. You can say that when we are praising God in our hearts, that God is throned amongst us. We enthrone him as if you were saying, King of kings and Lord of lords. We throne him amongst us. He's enthroned. We give him the homage due. But it's more than that. That when we praise him, he inhabits. He enters into our praises and dwells with us. He grants us his presence. Both are lovely. He grants us his presence. No wonder the New Testament says that when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. This psalm catches a glimpse of it altogether and says that when you praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and when you worship with your mind and with your heart and with your spirit in that way, when praise and incense arise from your heart, I dwell in your heart. I dwell in your congregation. I inhabit the praises of Israel. I inhabit the praises of my people. I am there. How does that encourage us? Just to think about that. Let me put it in a very ordinary way. Getting up on maybe a morning that's the affairs of the day may be concerning us. But we're a Christian. And we try to raise above it and we think of a hymn. When morning fills the skies, my heart awaking cries, let Jesus Christ be praised. I'm feeling a little better. Then I begin to think of his person. I begin to think of the gospel. And I begin to think of how he tells me to think spiritually and to rise above. And if I will praise God, even in the circumstances I'm in that day, I'm enthroning him. And he will inhabit my praises. What is he doing? I shall rise up like an eagle. Where do we enter? Well, it may be a grey day and clouds. And we know that many of us have been in a plane. Not all of us may be, but for those who haven't been, I haven't been all that many times, but I can remember the first experience of going through the clouds and then entering into a blueness that was absolutely beautiful above the clouds. And I looked at the clouds and I said to myself, they are God's acres. They were shining and white and fluffy and beautiful. And they gave me some security. I felt I was a little safe with those underneath me anyway. And the blue, blue, blue sky. Now then, what am I saying? Not talking about clouds. There is a higher blue. There is a greater blue. That when my heart, I will praise him. In the depths of my circumstances, my soul shall rise like an eagle. I will go beyond the clouds and enter into the blueness of the worship of God. We can do it. We don't always do it. But we are able to do it because we are his children. We can rise above. My soul can arise. Peter said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see the picture of this all together? What is Christian serenity? What is this rare jewel of Christian contentment? It's that ability to win the battle of the mind, to think on these things, any of that list. But if there be any praise, what shall I praise God for this morning? I'll praise him for his person. What more shall I praise him for? I'll praise him for his provision. And what do I get from that? The praise of the provision of the people of God. He will inhabit the praises of his people. Praise my soul. The King of heaven to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Praise him, glorious in his faithfulness. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise him widely as his mercy flows. Frail as summer's flowers we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. Praise him, praise the high eternal one. Angels, help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Sun and moon, bow down before him. Dwellers all in time and space. Praise him, praise him. Praise with us the God of grace. If there be any praise, think on these things. Let us pray.